Today what I want to talk about is called Missio Dei, or the mission of God. So we're in a season of preparation, right? And in preparation, we're trying to get ourselves ready for what God wants us to do. And we're a brand new church. We've just been meeting every week for a few months, for those of you who are visiting with us. We really just began in earnest in July, so we're really not even that old yet. We're calling this kind of our preseason. Next month is kind of our grand opening. The regular season starts. So if anything messed up today, we know, okay? Just come and let us know. Tell us how we can do it better. That would be great. And keep praying for us. But next month, we're really excited. We're going to do a lot of special things. On March 6th, we're having a special College Student Sunday where people are going to invite their friends. We're going to have prayers and blessing and commissioning for them. On Tuesday, March 22nd, we're going to have a grand opening celebration in the evening, kind of an evening reception with all kinds of great desserts and stuff that's going to be here in the cafeteria. Of course, Easter Sunday is the last Sunday in March. And so we're just anticipating that services in March are just going to be exciting as part of our grand opening celebration. So to prepare us for that, we're trying to look at things that help us understand what our purpose is, right? Because you got to start at the beginning. You got to start with, what is your purpose? Why do you exist? What are you all about? And so when you think about what is the purpose of this church, I think about, well, what is the mission of God? Because God has a mission. I mean, it doesn't start with us. It doesn't start with any church, but it starts with God. And whenever I think that we have a mission from God, this is what I think about, because this is how weird my mind is. That's not it. Never mind. My mind is weird. My mind is weirder than I thought. That is in no way it. Is that what I sent you? Oh, is that what you were looking at last night, Jenny? Oh, all right, so Jenny likes to talk with Frank Zappa. Busted. He's got some interesting things to say, I bet. A crossfire. Wait a minute. It just keeps playing. You know, like I said, we're such a slick, smooth church. You know, everything's just going. You know, like, you just think, man, this church has got it all together. So, it's not that other one either. It's just really doing something with you. You know what? We're just gonna. It's not the Monty Python one. See, now you guys can read all that. It's not the blank one, I don't think. All right, well, you know what? Let's abandon that. Praise Jesus. Thank you. The Lord has spoken. So, anyhow, some of you my age and older could guess. If I say I'm on a mission from God, what do you think of? Exactly. My brother right there wins a free invitation to this church. All right. It's the Blues Brothers on a mission from God. So anyhow, God has always had a mission. God's always had a plan. And it's not for Jake and Elwood to get the band back together. But it's that he would create a world and he would design something that was so beautiful, so amazing. And then he would create people that were in his image that could enjoy what he's created and that he could have a relationship with. And we see this in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. So we're going to take a look at a lot of scripture today. We're going to take a look at the way God's mission and his purpose is found throughout the Bible and how that ties into what Jesus said is our purpose for the church. And then even next week, we'll go a little bit further with it because we need to understand that this is God's mission, okay? Now, God reveals his mission to his people through a series of what are called covenants in the Old Testament, okay? Covenant, hopefully, is a familiar term because we are a covenant church. Our denomination is called the Evangelical Covenant Church. And the Covenant Church was started by Swedish immigrants. We were just in a church yesterday in West Hartford that used to be in Hartford. And the very first Covenant Church in Hartford started in 1883 at 120 Albany Avenue. A small group, 15 Swedish immigrants met together. And that's what began the church in Connecticut, the Covenant Church in Connecticut. And now we have 15 churches. We are the 15th or 16th church. And the first church in over 100 years to be started in Connecticut. So all of our other brother and sister churches are over 100 years old. And there's about 14 of them in Connecticut. So that's a part of who we are. And covenant means agreement. It means a pact or an agreement that you make between two parties, right? And you say, here's what I agree to do. Here's what you agree to do. This is how we're going to live together. A marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant of two people that promise how they're going to live together, how they're going to interact with each other, right? And they make vows, they make promises, and things that they're going to do for each other. So I went to a class a couple weeks ago on the mission of God and the mission of the church, and a lot of this material comes from that, and I just wanted to share it with you this morning because I was so excited about it. The very first covenant, the very first glimpse that God gives of his mission is found in this. So hopefully my slideshow is working because the pictures are next on the screen. All right, so who can tell me what this is a picture of?
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve, right? And Adam and Eve was the very first man and woman created by God, and he gave them this covenant. And this covenant is found in Genesis chapter 1, and it's verses 26 through 28. And, of course, if you want to follow along in your own Bibles, I'll try to give you time to do that. But most of these references Jenny should have be able to put up on the screen as well. So Genesis 1, 26 through 28 says this. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, the livestock, all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every living creature that moves in the ground." Amen. So there's the mission of God. Right? We don't often think about that. Be fruitful and multiply. Spread out over all the earth. Take care of everything and rule over everything. That's the mission. It's the mission. I've created this beautiful place for you to enjoy. And what I want you to do is take care of it, rule over it, and fill it up. Don't stay in one spot. You're going to see this as a pattern throughout the Old Testament. Don't stay in one spot. I want you to move. I want you to spread out. I want you to fill the whole earth. Remember that God is a community. You notice how it said God says, "Let us make him us." Well, why was God referring to himself as us? Because God is a Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are eternal community of three separate entities, and yet they're one. They're so one that there's no division between them. So the three create two. And then they give the two the ability to create one, to create new life, like Zoe Lynn. And one by one by one, we can fill up this entire earth, which I think we've done a pretty good job of, or at least we're close to it. If not, this is what God wants us to do. But he wants us to rule over it and take care of it and enjoy it. Isn't that a beautiful, simple picture of what God's mission is, what God's desire is? But something messed it up. What messed it up? Let's go back to our picture of Mr. Adam and Miss Eve. And what is in the middle? Oh, that serpent. That sneaky, slimy serpent, right? He comes in. Satan comes in and he starts to tell lies. Well, not even so much lies as like half-truths, you know, which are even a little more dangerous. And not even really half-truths so much as he starts to ask questions. Questions which twist and pervert the truth. Did God really say this? Are you sure about this? And those questions just begin to worm their ways like little snakes through the mind of Adam and Eve. And they say, "Oh, maybe God's not good. Maybe this is not his mission. You know, maybe we should do our own thing, have our own mission." And so they ate the forbidden fruit. The Bible doesn't say what kind of fruit it was. I know my friend told me it looks like a potato, right? I don't know. A potato's not a fruit. I don't know. It just says forbidden fruit. I don't know what it was. And you always wonder, right, why did God say that they couldn't eat one particular fruit? Like, what was the big deal about that? And I don't know. Nobody knows the answer for sure, like in the technical sense. Excuse me. But I have an idea this morning based on God's mission. If God's mission was to be fruitful and multiply and increase, there must have been something about eating that fruit that would have caused them to stay.
Wow.
Like maybe that would have been so good that they just would have stayed there. Or maybe they would have been so concerned about that tree that they would have focused all of their energy on that tree. And because that's kind of what we do, don't we? We kind of fixate on something that's created and put all our energy and efforts around that rather than focusing on God, who I believe is constantly moving us out. So I know that's just a theory based on what I believe God's mission is. If his mission was fill the earth, then maybe something in this would have kept them from doing that, would have kept them in that one spot. So anyhow, what does God do? Does God say, "Okay, that's it, no more plan, plan's done, now we can't go"? No, of course not. That's God's plan. When God gets it in his mind, you can't get it out of God's mind. Amen? When God gets it in his mind, you can't get it out of God's mind. In other words, his plan is not going to be thwarted, right? So what he's going to do is he said, "It's going to be hard. Okay, listen, you're still going to do the work. You're still going to take care of the land, but now it's going to be harder. You're still going to rule over the animals, the fish, and the birds, but it's going to be harder. You're still going to be fruitful and multiply, but now there's going to be a significant amount of pain involved in that process. And I just don't mean the process of giving the birth. I mean the process of raising children can sometimes be painful. Sorry to let you young people know that. One of my favorite lines from a movie recently was this old parent said that children are the bone, or parents are the bones in which the children grind their teeth. And boy, do we feel like that sometimes. Like, okay, yeah, just sharpen your teeth. Yeah, just grind me up. All right, go ahead. You do what you got to do. It's tough. It's difficult. But God's plan is not going to be thwarted. It's not going to be stopped just because it's more difficult. And he even gives a promise that there will be deliverance, that Satan, that snake, will be defeated. He even puts a seed of hope, saying that there will be someone that will come, that will be a savior, that will be a rescuer. And then we always say he kicked him out of the Garden of Eden, right? And we always see that as a punishment. Don't see that so much as a punishment. Maybe it was a punishment, but that doesn't matter. It's like talking to my kids. Don't worry about somebody else's punishment. Don't worry about what they're getting, all right? Don't worry if that was a punishment or not. You know why? Because it accomplished God's purpose, didn't it? Well, they were supposed to leave the garden anyhow. If they were supposed to fill the earth, oh, they didn't get to stay in the garden. No, no, that's Satan talking to you again. They were never supposed to stay in the garden. They were supposed to fill the earth. Unless you think the garden means the whole earth. Okay, I'll give you that. All right, we'll do that. So anyhow, what happens is God's plan continues on, okay? And he says, listen, this is my covenant. This is my promise. It's going to be hard, but you guys are going to continue to do this, all right? So the world turns. People move on. Adam and Eve do a good job of having babies, and their babies do a good job of having babies. And they spread out as far as they can. But what happens is this sin, this wickedness, this rebellion, this kind of doing your own thing, it gets really bad. Like sin and wickedness grows, and it's like out of control. Like it's to proportions that God's like, man, look at this. Look at what happened here. Finally, God says, this is crazy. So does anybody know what God does? He like sends a flood. So he says, we're going to clean this all up. It's time to wash. Time to clean and wash. Take everybody, clean it all up. And he only saves one family. Let's go to the next slide. So this is our next family and our next covenant. And this is, of course, Noah and his family, right? You always got to have a kid's picture and you have it on the ark. I don't know why. It's sometimes an ugly, dirty, dangerous story, but we cleaned it up for the kids because it has animals in it. Hey, that's great. So what happens is this, right? The whole world is destroyed. Everybody. Except Noah, his wife. It's three sons and their wives. That's it. So what does God have now? He has a family to start over with again, right? He has a community. So the community of God has created a new community or saved a new community and said, listen, okay, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And it's not a new covenant, but it's my second covenant. So the first covenant was with Adam. It says you need to be fruitful and multiply. You need to fill the earth and subdue it. And so when they get off the ark and he gives the rainbow, basically God says, I'm never going to do this again. And then he says to them this in Genesis 9, chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. And this is the covenant that he makes with Noah. He says, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number and multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Well, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? God's plan is still at work. Even though there was sin, even though there was a flood, even though we had to start over, even though everybody that had heard that promise at the beginning was now dead, he takes his promise again and says, okay, now we're going to start over. You're going to fill the earth. And God said to Noah and his sons, now I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Okay? So the second covenant is basically the same as the first covenant. With the provision that I'm never going to destroy you all again. We'll find out a different way to work with that, all right? But the people, right? They begin to do God's mission, but they get off track again, right? And we did this sermon a while ago. You can hear it on the podcast if you missed it, about the city of Babel. People wanted to stay together, right, and build up. God confused the language and spread them out. God keeps spreading them out. Says, no, you can't stay in one spot. You got to spread out. You got to fill the earth, you know? You can't just stay in this little area. Let's go. Let's fill out. Let's spread over the earth. And then he gets this idea within an idea. So then he says, you know what? I have an idea of how within my plan I can do something that I think will really be great. So he picks one person, and that person is Abraham, right? So let's go to Abraham. Do I have a picture of good old Father Abraham? There's Father Abraham. And to Father Abraham, he says, listen, okay, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Basically, he says, listen, my command has been to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Okay, he doesn't say to Abraham, be fruitful. He says, I'm going to make you fruitful, and I'm going to multiply your descendants, so there'll be more descendants you have than the stars in the sky. I'm going to make you into a great nation, and this nation is going to show everyone, what it's like when God and his people live together, okay? So we'll be an example because I'm going to use you to bless all the other nations. All right, so God's got this plan that he's going to fill the earth and subdue it with his people that love him and worship him. And they said, listen, all these people, they have a hard time doing that. So I'm going to take one person, one family, build them into a tribe, build them into a nation, build them into a people. The whole world can look at how we interact in our covenant with each other. And then they can see, yes, this is the way it's supposed to be. And then everyone can be blessed. Everyone gets an opportunity to participate in this covenant. And when God does something, not only does he do something big, and not only does he do it right, God does it with a sense of humor. You know why? Because he doesn't come to the most likely candidates to have a lot of children. He comes to a dude and his wife that are 100 years old, that can't have children. And that's what I love about God, because he wants to do something. I'm going to make you into this great nation, and just to prove how awesome I am, I'm going to take the person that doesn't even have a baby, that can't even have a baby, that's 100 years old. And so what does Sarah do when she hears it? She laughs, right? She's like, that's really funny, God. I've been waiting for a baby for a long time. And you're telling me I'm going to have more babies than there's stars in the sky? And of course, she gives birth to a couple of sons at least. And one is Isaac, and he's named Laughter, because she laughed when she heard the word of the Lord. So God does what he says. He takes him and his family. He builds them into a tribe. His son Isaac gives birth to Jacob. Jacob's name is Israel. Israel has 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. They grow. They need to survive a famine, so they're sent down to Egypt, where their brother Joseph, you know, is in place to receive them and protects them and saves them. And they spend hundreds of years there where they grow, right? And they're fruitful and they multiply. And again, what happens? God moved them, right? Was the famine a bad thing? May have been. But all I know is God moved them. Can't stay where you're at. You got to fill the earth. Come on. Let's get down to Egypt. Let's let you spend some time in Egypt. Do what we got to do there, and then I'm going to move you again. Because the Egyptians are like, these people are getting too big. There's too many of them. We're scared. We don't know what to do, so let's make them slaves, right? And that's just a human thing to do, right? We know, let's get them to work for us. Let's control them. Let's control this. We don't understand what's going on, so let's control it. So they control it and they enslave them, and the people of God cry out to God, and God hears their cry, and he sends them Moses. 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 That's how Moses looks like.
That's Ben.
That's what we think he looks like. So what happens? Moses, of course, leads his people across the Red Sea, out into the desert. Okay, he's got a nation now, a nation of people. And what does God make with Moses? Covenant. That's the word of the day, right? Covenant. Covenant, okay? It's kind of like if anybody's listening to this, or if you're there, every time I say covenant, you can take a drink. I don't know, whatever games you play. You can just, covenant is the word of the day, all right? So when I say covenant, okay, you're going to hear the word covenant. That's it. So he makes a covenant with Moses. He says, listen, Moses, we're going to make an agreement of how we're going to live together. And the language of the covenant, of the Torah, of the law, is like the language of marriage back in the day. That's what it's written like. People think, oh, it's a rule book. It tells us what to do. Well, yeah, you can look at your marriage as kind of like a torturous set of rules, or you can look at it as a life-giving opportunity to love each other the best way possible. Okay, what kind of life do you want to live? God is not saying that I'm trying to be strict with you. He's saying, look, I've got a way that we can live together, which will mean that everybody can flourish. It includes a lot of justice, a lot of caring for the poor and the widows and those who are foreigners and those who are aliens. And it's about listening, not polluting yourself with the world, not getting sucked into the world's junk, but about living the way that you're supposed to live. So listen, I want to take you and I want to make you into a people that I can have this relationship with. And this covenant is found in the book of Exodus. And it's Exodus 19, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. So this is the fourth covenant. We had Adam and Eve was the first covenant. Be fruitful and multiply. Second covenant was Noah. Reset. Be fruitful and multiply again. The third covenant was Abraham. I'm going to make you into a great nation, and you're going to bless all the nations on earth, okay? And we're going to show people how to live together. Fourth covenant, here comes Moses. Now we're bigger. Now we are a nation. So here's the more specifics of how we're going to live together. Then Moses went up to God, to the Lord, went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The whole world can see how great I am. Now when he says, "I want to make you a kingdom of priests," what does a priest do? A priest represents God to the people and represents the people to God. You are supposed to be priests. Priests don't just serve themselves, they serve others. In other words, you are going to be set apart so that the whole world, all nations, will have access to God. And that you will speak on behalf of God to all nations and tell them what I am really like. And he said, "Listen, I happen to know, because we've been at this for a few thousand years, that you're going to tend to mess it up, okay? So this time, let me put in some provisions. Here's a sacrificial system, a way that you can make up for the times you mess up, and a way that your sins can be forgiven, all right?" So the people go from this kind of tribes into a great nation. They go into the land God wants them to have. They continue to grow and grow. And they say, "Look, man, we're just as good as every other nation. There's only one thing we don't have. What is it that we don't have? We don't have a king. We want a king like every other nation. God give us a king." God says, "No, you don't want a king, because a king's going to do just, you know, these things that just, you don't want a king. Just let me be, I'm your king. Let me be the king for you." They said, no, we really, really want a king." And so God says, "Okay." And I always tell people at this point, be careful of the prayers that God says yes to. I'm serious. Be careful of the prayers that God says yes to. Because sometimes he'll go ahead and say yes. And I'll mistake that for God's will. That's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? He says, "Go ahead." So they get Saul. Oh, here we got Saul. You know, he's the tallest guy. He's the best looking guy. He's obviously the most qualified. Well, they obviously didn't do any kind of psychotic evaluation on him, because this guy needed help. This guy had all kinds of problems. He was, and really, not to be mean to him, he needed help. He didn't need to be in the position he was in. But he didn't do very well. He did a lot of selfish things. He worked for himself. He hurt. He just dishonored God in so many ways. And finally God said, "Okay, this is it. It's time for a fifth what?" Let me take a drink. A fifth covenant. That's right. I still kind of laugh in church. Sometimes you guys are like tentatively laughing. You know, like, "Oh, I don't know." There you go. Just let that laugh out. Let that laugh right out. That's what we need to hear. So the fifth covenant is with David, right? So God picks David. He saw David. "All right, you want a king? Let me pick the person who's most like me, the person that has my heart. And let me show you what I can do with that person, because that person is really representing me, because we have the same heart. You know, we're the same people." So the covenant to David is found in 2 Samuel, all right, chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, where God reaffirms his promise of the land. He says, "I'll provide a place for my people and plant them so that they have a home of their own. They'll no longer be disturbed. Wicked people won't oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. And the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you." This is God talking to David, the prophet Nathan talking to David for God. "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. And he is the one who will build a house for my name." And he's talking about his son Solomon. And then he says, "But I will never take my love away from your descendants, like I did with King Saul." He said, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." So the covenant, the fifth covenant with David, said, "Listen, I will always let someone from David's line rule over you." And then there's another idea within an idea. And it develops into this idea of what the Jews called the Messiah, right? And the Messiah became this promise that was found in prophetic literature. That, man, someone's coming. Someone's coming. He's going to rule like King David, but there's something different about it. In fact, he's not just a person. This could be God himself. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God says, "Listen, I've been watching how my leaders have been leading, and they're not leading with justice, and they're not leading fairly. I myself am going to come. I myself will come, and I will lead them." And then he says, "And I will appoint over them a shepherd, a true shepherd, one who will lead my people." Right? And then we have the promises of Isaiah that we know because they sing them at Christmas. And they're on the Muzak and the Mall. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, right? And this is the one, and he will reign forever and ever because he will sit on David's throne. And this will be the Messiah, the one who is coming. And it's confirmed that this person that's coming is Jesus. And it's confirmed by the angel Gabriel. When angel Gabriel comes and says to Mary that you are going to be with child, and the angel says to her, don't be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. The throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. Amen? So that's Jesus, the Messiah, the one who's coming. And Jesus comes and says, look, I have a covenant. A new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And I'm going to give you a mission. And the whole reason I did this morning is so that you would see that Jesus' mission for us is built upon God's mission throughout all of these covenants. The mission, of course, that we believe is for every church is found in Matthew chapter 28. And I'd like everyone to, if you're not going there, to go there or to put watch on the screen, okay? Matthew 28, right. This is where we're going to land, right here. Jesus came and said, came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very ends of the age. Amen. And that's where we say that is the mission of the church. But I want you to see, do you see in that Great Commission the other covenants? Do you see the mission of God? All authority. God is still in control. He doesn't want us to go our own way. He kind of says, follow my ways, because my ways are going to be the ones that lead to life. Notice how he says all nations, that theme again. We're supposed to be a blessing to all nations. He says, go and make more disciples. In a spiritual sense, he's saying be fruitful and multiply. He's following that same covenant. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's the new covenant. That's the new law that's given. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything is summed up into that. He says, I will be with you always, meaning that he's going to go with us and lead us because he's David's descendant. He's the true Messiah. He's the one that's fulfilling that covenant. Jesus, in a sense, is all of these people, right? Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised David. He's the new king that's going to be even better than David as he leads us. He shows us how to live with each other and with God. He's the new Moses. He causes us to flourish and multiply by making more disciples and more Christians in more places so that all nations are blessed. Jesus is our father, Abraham. He's the one who died for us so he doesn't have to kill the whole world again. He's the Noah who saves us. He is the one who is renewing and restoring all things to their original design as it was in the book of Genesis. Every single covenant, from Adam to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, is found in the Great Commission of Jesus Christ to his followers, which includes us, that we are to go out, to be fruitful and multiply, to make more disciples, to tell people how they can live with God and live with each other in a way that brings flourishing and blessing to every person. And God's still about getting us out. We get stuck in one place too long, he'll send something along and be like, come on, get going. There's somewhere you've got to go. There's a new place that you've got to be, right? And that's what I believe God is doing in us. He's creating a community, right, where we are experiencing God's beautiful restoration. A community where we're going to be participating in the mission of God to bring his plan to the world. So then what's left? What remains? What part will you play? What role do you have in this grand adventure, right? Is this something to sit back and watch? Or is this something that you maybe have an important part that you're going to participate in, right? So I really, to close, I just have three questions for you. What is your name? What is your quest? Now, who's laughing? I'm just kidding. That's not really. No, we won't show that movie clip. We tried to show a movie clip earlier. It didn't work. I really just have one question for you. What is your purpose? What is your purpose? And that's what I want you to think about. As we close in prayer this morning, as we have some time of prayer, do you mind just play a little bit, Paul? You can do the piano or the guitar, whichever one you want. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Let's just meditate on this, sit on this for a second. And don't try to, this is just you, so don't try to come up with some kind of fancy answer. Just try to come up with a real answer. What is your purpose in life? Now, if I just asked you that, what would you say right now? What is your purpose in life? What's your purpose? And try to put it in one sentence. I mean, I know some of us like to do a lot of different things, but if you had to distill it down to one thing, this is it. This is my purpose. So I'm here for. What would you say? What would you say? And I feel like the answers in this room could just be like all over the place, which is great. Because I think God wants to speak to you this morning, to you right where you're at. Now, I know some of you are out there thinking, because I was too at one point, I don't know what my purpose is. I'm struggling. Maybe I lost my purpose. Maybe I never found it. I understand that. Sit with that blank then. In your mind, sit with that blank for a minute. What is my purpose? Just pray about that right now. Just have a conversation with God right now about that. What is your purpose? What is your purpose? In light of the mission of God, His plan, His design, which I hope that you saw this morning, was full of love and joy. Full of love and joy. Full of good news, full of blessing. Maybe God, as the Spirit, is even speaking to you something. Go ahead and receive that in faith. Maybe a word is floating in your mind and you're not sure where it's coming from. Just take it in faith. Okay, Holy Spirit, I'll take that. Lord, I would pray for each and every person here this morning, God, that you would reveal your purpose to us. That we would know what part we have to play, God. Where we can find the joy, where we can find your love, where we can find your presence. Just find that sweet spot in which you've created for us. In this beautiful world, in this awesome plan and mission that you have to bring it back together, to restore it to another, God. Lord, I pray that you would take this calling, that you would confirm it in each person's life, that you would just come around us, give us the ability, give us the encouragement, give us the resources to live out that calling, God, that you've given to us, that we can fulfill our purpose. That if anyone came here this morning not knowing what their purpose in life is, God, I pray that you would reveal that right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal the God-given purpose for each and every single person, God. That no one would feel left out. That no one would feel like they don't have a spot. That no one would feel like they don't belong, God. That no matter what has happened in the past is the past. It doesn't matter anymore. But while we have breath, while we draw breath, in this day, God, in this day, how can we follow you? How can we serve you, God? How can we fulfill that purpose? God, show us the way forward. God, right now I've led visions of what's going to happen this week, of what's going to happen this week, so that these women and men might go out equipped and strengthened. Power and fueled up to be the ones that represent and execute your will here on earth. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for your covenant promise. So we have information cards in the seats. We invite you to write down a prayer request if you have one and put it on the back. We'll collect those in just a minute. If you're visiting with us and you haven't turned that in yet, we'd love to have just your information to stay in touch. If you want to stay in touch, so we'll give you a couple minutes just to write that down. If you don't have a prayer request to share, if you're already filling a visitor card, then just take a couple more minutes in prayer, okay? Meditation, but I wanted to give an opportunity for you to do that this morning as well. Lord, I want to thank you for those that have been sharing requests with us, Lord. Lord, we just continue to lift up the needs and concerns of the people in this congregation, those who are celebrating life, those who are looking for jobs, those who are dealing with their medical and health issues, those who are praying for certain family members. Just with this strong prayer for a miracle work in their life, God. Lord, we just continue to lift those up. And I thank you that we have this opportunity to share a prayer this morning, Lord Jesus. As we collect those this morning, we're also going to collect our morning offerings. And again, we invite you to give if you want to be a part financially of what God is doing. You can also give online. And we recognize a lot of people like to do that because 60% of our giving does come from online. So thank you, all you online people. You can do that as well. But if you want to give an offering to the Lord this morning, we're going to pass our flower pots to symbolize that we're being planted by the Lord. And we're hoping that God will grow us into exactly what He wants us to be. So Lord, we pray for these offerings as well, Lord, that you would multiply them and use them, and we might continue to show forth to the world how great you are, Jesus. How great you are.